Lord, take our lips and speak through them, take our minds and think through them, take our hands and work through them. Open our ears to hear your word and set our hearts on fire for you. Through Jesus our Lord, we pray.
Amen.
Please be seated. System for ordering readings in worship. Every once in a while, there's a wonderful kind of harmonic convergence between one or more readings. You're lucky if you get two readings, sometimes three works. But this morning, and the reason there's just the Gospel and Nehemiah is precisely because they are so extraordinarily similar readings. Not necessarily what you think of first glance, but they are rich readings. And in many ways, Jesus's reading and preaching in the synagogue reflects what happened before the Watergate. You might not have heard of Nehemiah, but I'll tell you, back when we had the Watergate, people mining the scripture went, aha, it was all predicted to Nehemiah before the Watergate. So, but I remember that gained some currency sometime in the past. Both of these passages are really about Bible study in their way. They're Bible study passages. And like with any good Bible study, you always have to start with context. What is the situation? And who are the people? And what is going on right now? So, in that first reading read so beautifully by Sally, it is Nehemiah and Ezra, scribes who are active during the period of what's called the Babylonian captivity, when the educated, religious, mercantile, artisan classes had been deported by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylonia, ancient Mesopotamia, in the mid-6th century before the Common Era. And scholars believe that much happened during that time. It wasn't necessarily an exile, although it was very difficult for the Jewish people. But they got to work. They got to work editing scripture. They got to work updating translations. They looked at the Hebrew, they got out the scrolls, and they reworked them, made them fresh and relevant, changed archaisms into new words and made it accessible. And so when they got back to Jerusalem about 538, the very end of the 6th century, they were restored. Cyrus, king of Persia, restores them to Jerusalem. And they go back and they clean up the temple, which had been closed for 60 years. And you know what happens to buildings if they're closed for a long time, you know. So they cleaned it up and they restored the temple. And it was a time of great celebration and delight. They were back in their land. And so they get out the first five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, and they read it to the people by the Watergate, a principal entrance into Jerusalem. And then the story has its magic take place. The people who could gather, the men and the women, those with ears of understanding, all stood there in rapt attention while the books were read. They were read to them. And the way they interpreted those scriptures were assisted by Ezra and Nehemiah. As it says at the very end, they, the scribes, read from the books for the law of God with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. The first recorded Bible study in scripture, you see. They gave them the interpretation. It was more of a conversation. I mean, I don't think they read from early morning to midday all five books completely. That's a bit of a marathon. But they read the essence and the parts and the highlights and what meant so much to them. And the people are so overjoyed, they weep. They are so happy to hear this. And what do they do when they have heard all this? They are inspired to go out and share. as it says at the end of the reading. Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those who have nothing prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. They took that inspiration, they took the words to heart, the words that they heard with their ears and hearing, and they went out to serve. They went out to serve. So flash forward to Jesus in the temple, in the synagogue, I should say, preaching, and you have a similar result, but a different context. Jesus has just ended his wilderness temptation, his temptation by the devil and the three devious ways the devil wants to throw him off the track. That is over with, and now he has come back to Nazareth, and he is full of love, armed with the power of the Spirit, and he goes to the synagogue. And you know, word is out he's coming, by the way. There's a lot of expectation, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding countryside. How nerve-wracking is that, you know? Reminds me of when I was in Durham and St. George's. I often had seminarians in the congregation. We had people sponsored for ministry every once in a while. We had lots of retired bishops in New Hampshire. I don't know why they got there, but they did. And how unnerving was that to get up and preach in the front row? I always had a seminarian who took notes during the sermon. You know, I mean, you gotta be careful. We talk about the fact checkers, really. So everyone's turned out, and I bet they had chairs set up, you know, in the aisles, to hear Jesus. They knew he was something and done some wonderful things. They're excited to have him there, and he comes, and they are expecting a sermon par excellence. They think he's going to preach the dickens out of the place, because, you know, who better than that? And so he comes, and, well, it's a sermon, okay? It's probably the shortest recorded sermon on record. It's just that one sentence. Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That's it. That's it. Think about that. And think about the ways that the scripture was fulfilled in their hearing. A lot of the translation of this passage from the Greek is, shall we say, problematic. There are tricky turns to this. But another version that I read puts it back a little more into the original. And this is how it would have sounded if you'd heard it in the Greek, and if you had your Greek ears open to understand the Greek, which I can do pretty well when I read it, but I don't know if I can do so well if I heard it. But this is what it would say. Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day as he regularly did. He stood up to read the lesson and was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the scroll and found the passage which says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim forgiveness of sins for prisoners of war. He has sent me to recover the sight of the blind. He has sent me and to proclaim wholeness for those shattered bones. He has sent me." He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And all eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began to address them. "Today," he said, "in your hearing, this text has come true." That's a more verbatim translation. Think of that. In your hearing, this text has come true. If he had said, "Today, this text has come true," then the focus would have been on Jesus. It's come true in Jesus. He's the anointed one. He's going to solve all our problems. He's doing great things. He's going to do more miracles. We're going to just believe in him and go home. But what he says is, this text has become true in your hearing. You are are sent now. You are anointed by the Spirit. Your job is to bring wholeness to the broken, to free those in prison, to open the eyes of those who cannot see, to bring truth to people. It is your anointing that I am sharing. I was reading this week about ways that you can shape and form your mission and ministry or congregations, what you should be about with outreach, some philosophies and purposes. And you know, you read some of that stuff and you feel like a great sleep is going to fall upon you sometimes. But this was actually really interesting for a change of pace. And these two questions were asked. When you are filled with the Spirit and anointed to preach good news, you should ask yourself these two questions. What hurt in the world are you healing? What need in your neighborhood are you meeting? What hurt in the world are you healing? You know, the universal call. What need in your neighborhood are you meeting? What are you doing in your community? And are you doing all those things? Jesus reminds us today that we are anointed to do. So after Jesus sat down and he said these words, the next verses in that translation I like is, there was general approval. Which means they were in over their heads and listening. There was general approval. They were astonished that words of such grace should fall from his lips. It was general approval and gracious words from his lips. Scripture is meant to be heard, and it's meant to be listened to, and to be brought into the very fabric of our being. And my hope and prayer with those guiding questions about hurt and healing and needs in neighborhood, that we might feel just like those people at the water gate and those people in that synagogue who were frankly knocked off their socks by what Jesus said. That we would go forth to heal and to help and to be neighbors to those in need. Let us pray. Great God, from whose word of truth we have heard in Scripture the first fruits of all that we should be and do. Make us quick to listen and slow to speak, that the word implanted in us may take root to nourish, and that we may hear it in the deepest recesses of our souls, and that we may be blessed in all our doing and fruitful in all our action. And this we pray through the preacher of Nazareth.